The general theme for this weekend is peace of mind. But I wanted to title kind of my series, the speaking portion of it, The Forgotten War, The Mental Health Great Controversy, which you already might start thinking, what in the world is she going to be talking about? The Forgotten War, The Mental Health Great Controversy. Tonight's talk is entitled, If You Want Peace, Prepare for War. So I just want you to start thinking about that. If you want peace, prepare for war. But before I jump into tonight's talk, just a little bit more about myself. And thank you for reading my bio, that helps. But you might be starting to think, like, who am I and how or why is this relevant to me? So that's one of the questions I get often. And a lot of times people say, you know, I'm not struggling with mental health. This is not applicable to me. But mental health and what we're going to be covering is applicable to every single person present here today. For one, whether you've struggled with mental health in the past and perhaps you found healing, this is applicable to you to make sure that you don't fall into that cycle again. Perhaps you are struggling and this is applicable to you today, or perhaps you will in the future, or you have a friend, a family, a loved one that also struggles. We're going to talk about mental health statistics, and you'll recognize that it's so prevalent that it is relevant to us all. And so we're going to be covering a lot of information, and I always like, you know, the psychologist in me likes dynamic and discussion, so if at any point you just want to speak up or I'll ask you some questions, I want you guys to be engaged in this, because we know the things that we are engaged in, we learn better instead of just someone up here talking. So again, today's talk is entitled, If You Want Peace, Prepare for War. So before we start, I like to do a little activity where it's myth or fact. So I'm going to read a couple of mental health statements, and I want you all, by show of hands, whether you believe it's a fact, thumbs up, or if a myth, thumbs down. Okay, so I'm going to read a statement, truth, fact, or myth, okay? And no cheating, no looking to your neighbor. This is what you believe to be true, okay? And don't think too much about it. Your first initial instinct, okay? Is everyone ready?
Yes.
Okay. So the first one is mental illness or mental health disorders are primarily due to genetics. Truth? Okay. All right. The next one, the number one or the most effective treatment for mental illness is psychopharmacology, so medications. So the question is, the number one or most effective treatment for mental illness is medications. Okay. The next one, people with mental health problems always struggle, they never fully recover. The question is, people with mental health difficulties or mental illness never fully recover. There's no cure. Okay? You got a lot of thumbs down in these questions. 20% of Americans, so about 1 in 5 Americans, suffer with a mental illness. Okay? That one people are like, oh, I don't know. Okay? Women struggle with mental illness more than men. So this one I always find funny because the men are like, yeah, and the women are like, no. Okay. The question is whether women struggle with mental illness more than men. Okay. Most mental health problems are a result of a poor childhood. Okay. So I'm getting a lot of huh, so pay attention, okay? So the question is whether or not mental health problems are a result of a poor childhood. Okay, so that one's probably the most mixed I've seen so far. Okay, the next one, most mental health problems, they're most prevalent in older adulthood. Mental health problems in a later adulthood. Okay. Suicide is a leading cause of death. Suicide is a leading cause of death. Okay, that one's pretty mixed too. Okay, then anyone who tries to kill himself or herself have a mental illness. Okay, looks like the suicide ones are a little bit mixed. So we're going to actually answer some of these throughout our presentation. So I want you to pay attention because a lot of these things are myths or facts. And the more we know about mental health, the more we can help others as well as help ourselves. So we're going to talk about mental health statistics. So as one of the questions indicated, yes, it is true that 1 in 5 American adults live with a mental health disorder. I'm not going to go down the row and start counting 1 in 5, don't worry. But that says that there's 20% of the American population that struggles with a mental illness. Okay, so that's about 44 million. And that statistic was found in 2016. But if you look at the next bullet point there, it says that 50% struggle with a mental illness across their lifetime. So when they looked at just 2016, it was only 20%. But over the course of someone's lifetime, 50%, half of our country will struggle with a mental illness. That's a lot, right? So 1 in 25 of those individuals who struggle will also struggle with a mental illness that is something that substantially interferes with their life. What I mean by this is some people may have depression, but they can be functional, right? They can go to work, they can go to school, but 1 in 25 have a significant condition where it interferes with their daily life. The depression that they're sleeping all day, they're having difficulty waking up, they lose their job because they can't continue to maintain that type of lifestyle. So 1 in 25, and then there are other statistics there. You can just see the natural breakdown that anxiety is one of the most prevalent, as well as depression. And then the last bullet point touches on the fact that a lot of individuals who have mental illness often have a comorbid substance use condition as well. And that makes a lot of sense. A lot of individuals try to cope with their mental illness by using substances. Okay. So the next one you can see here, yes, women do have higher prevalence rates than men. So you can see there. And then you notice that also, I think this was a majority, people said that it was not more prevalent in older adulthood, but you notice there that it's most prevalent in younger ages. So especially this age group of the academy students, it's very prevalent. And then it's also highest among multicultural groups and minorities. Okay. So I want to include these statistics about both physical abuse and sexual abuse, because a lot of times we don't want to talk about these things. And they're happening, so we have to talk about it. So physical abuse, some statistics on physical abuse. 5.3 million incidents of domestic violence annually for women and 3.2 million for men. So yes, domestic violence happens to men as well. It's often just talked about with women, but men as well. This statistic always gets me. 60% of marriages, domestic violence happens in a marriage. 60% of marriages. So it's more than half. And then you notice there that it says that it's the most unreported crime. So if it's not reported, you wonder if the statistic is higher than 60%. Every 9 seconds, a woman is physically abused, right? How many 9 seconds do we have even in just this presentation? It's the single greatest cause of injury to women. 90% of women who are battered report that their children were present. So one of the things that continues the cycle of violence often is when children are present and they're viewing domestic violence, that also perpetuates the cycle of abuse. Sexual abuse. This one's heavy for a lot of us, but it is the sad reality of the world that we live in. 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 6 boys are abused before the age of 18. 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 6. And again, this is another one of those that are most unreported crimes. So only 1 to 10% are actually reported. And you think about why is that, right? The shame that often comes along with it. If the child says something, the parents don't believe them, or perhaps the child says something or doesn't say something because it's a family member. So if you look down there, it says that 34% are typically from family members and 60% from acquaintances. I think this is a lot more known recently, that perpetrators are often those that know the victim and not strangers. So you notice that it's only 7% are strangers. So it happens in the context of homes. The patients that I see, typically it's by aunts, uncles, siblings, cousins, those who are closest. One in five, so I included this one because of the academy students that we have here. One in five youth received a sexual approach or solicitation over the internet in the past year. I'm not here to bash the internet, I'm not here to bash social media, but there are dangers. And one of those dangers is this type of solicitation or sexual approach. I know patients who, let's say they had a good upbringing, a good childhood, and then something happened on the internet, they were taken to a page where there was pornography, and then they became addicted. And then from then on, their life changed. Internet can be used for good, can be used even for God's glory, but there are also dangers, so be careful. Women who experience sexual abuse as a child are 2 to 3 times more likely to be sexually assaulted later in life. We'll talk about this in a later presentation about often when you're sexually abused, you create beliefs that I'm dirty, I'm unlovable, I'm worthless, and those beliefs then draw you towards unhealthy relationships because that's what you believe you deserve. I just saw a patient last week. So I'm working in a medical center, which often you don't think about psychologists being medical centers, but they realize the tie between physical health and mental health it's such a big kind of intersection that they're having more psychologists in medical fields. And so I'm there, I'm half-time in palliative care, half-time in primary care. So I got consulted to go into a room for an individual who had very high anxiety. So this was inpatient setting, and she was constantly calling the nurses, high anxiety, I need my medications. And she just got her medications, and they're like, what's going on? She's like, this anxiety, they gave her anxiety medication, and still this high anxiety. And I met with her and found out she had this long history of trauma, multiple molestation by family members, then later raped, later 4 divorces, substance use history, very, very sad upbringing as well as later on in her life. And she had these beliefs. She said, you know, I'm dirty. She's like, I went in all these relationships because I'm dirty. I don't deserve anything better. And she's like, God can't forgive me. And I said, forgive you for, and she said, for the things that were done to me. And you start thinking like, but those things were done to you. You were a victim. And yet she believed that it was something that she did, right? The impact of sexual abuse. 1.3 women are forcibly raped each minute in the US. 1.3 women. So that's 78 an hour, 1,800 per day, and 683,000 per year. So these are not, I hope you guys don't take, these are not numbers. These are not numbers on a slide. These are real life experiences. This is happening all around us. This is happening to people even in this very room. If we look at the statistics, we know that people here have struggled with these things or are currently struggling with these things. And it's important to keep this in mind. So the next one is about suicide. You're like, Katie, wow, you're really bringing the heavy topics tonight. Way to start off the evening. But again, this is what's real. So you notice here that one of the questions was that suicide is one of the top leading causes of death. So you can see that there's different causes of death there, unintentional injury, homicide, you know, accidents, heart disease, et cetera. And there in the bottom, you see across age groups, it is the top 10 leading cause of death. But I want you to notice something. In the 15 to 24, the 25 to 34, and then the 10 to 14, so the youngest age groups, it's no longer the 10th leading cause of death, it is the second leading cause of death. So it's only second to unintentional injury, which is a very large category. So among these age groups, suicide is the second leading cause of death. Twice as many suicides than there are homicides. And the rates of suicide continue to increase. You notice in media that there's been a lot of publicity about mental health. right? You can see about suicide. People are like, what is going on with suicide? The one on the bottom, I remember I was in a Mexican restaurant in California, very typical, and the cashier was like, did you hear what's going on in Sydney? I'm like, what? She shows me the video, and I couldn't believe that this man just starts stabbing people on the street. I don't know how many of you have heard how many of you heard of it, but this man just starts stabbing people. And that's not all, right? We see so many news about shootings. In California, there were a lot of different shootings. I was working in a San Bernardino mental health clinic when down the street was the major shooting at the Inland Regional Center. And all these shootings really drawing the attention to mental health. And people are thinking, are these shootings related to mental health? This next slide, I don't know how many, who here can guess who these people are. Does anyone know? You might recognize, the most popular you might recognize is the top right and the top left. So all of these individuals are pastors who attempted and completed suicide. So the top right and the top left are individuals who, the top right, he probably got the most publicity because he was not only a pastor and a young pastor, but he was also a mental health advocate. So he was constantly talking about mental health. He talked about his own struggles. And this year, he completed suicide. And so this slide is not comprehensive by any nature, but it's a picture of different individuals as church leaders in different denominations who have completed suicide. And this is to bring light to the fact that Christians also struggle with mental illness as well, and not just Christians, but even leaders. And you notice lots of smiles. We talked about this morning of, you know, how do you recognize if somebody's suicidal or depressed? And often we say in the mental health world that they're smiling. We're very good at covering up our brokenness. And you notice here, you would never guess, right? You see these beautiful families, you would never guess that they have lost a loved one to suicide. And so this begs the question, what in the world is happening, right? This begs the question, why the apparent increase in mental health prevalence rates? So this is where I want to hear some ideas. What do you guys think? Why the increase in mental health prevalence rates? Yes?
Social media.
Social media, okay. Anyone else? No right or wrong, yes.
Bullying and peer pressure,
definitely. Anyone else? Yes.
We're all separating ourselves because of technology.
Technology and what it causes, the disconnect and separating ourselves, definitely. Yes.
An unhealthy lifestyle?
Unhealthy lifestyle? Yeah, we'll talk a little bit about that. Anyone else? In the back, yes. Guilt and discontentment. Yeah, guilt is a heavy emotion. Yeah. Yes. Music. Okay. So you guys are all, oh yes, another one. Go ahead. What was that? I can't hear. It's okay? Okay. Yes. Lack of family, strength, connection, definitely. So you guys are all touching on very important factors, and you kind of touched on some of these already. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with Dr. Neil Nedley. He's an internal medicine physician who's dedicated his life to mental health, both in the on the clinical side of having a depression recovery program, as well as the research side. And him and his team did some research, and they compose this list of different risk factors or causes. And some of you guys already touched on it. But what you'll notice that what it says here is on the bottom, it says four, you can't just have one and you're guaranteed to have a mental illness. You typically have four or more, and that puts you at a higher risk. Just a disclaimer, as I go through these, do not start self-diagnosing, okay? This is not a self-assessment, but just to bring awareness of what are the contributors. We're trying to answer that question of why the increase in mental health prevalence rates, well, mental illness. So you see the first one's genetics. So that was one of the questions. It's not purely genetic. So for instance, if your father has it or if you have a long history of family history of mental illness, does not mean that you are guaranteed to have a mental illness, but it does put you at a risk, right? That's one risk factor. Another one is developmental. What that means is childhood experiences. This can include physical abuse, sexual abuse. This could include your parents going through a divorce, a parent's incarcerated. This could include any adverse childhood experience. Kaiser Permanente, a huge health organization, did a study where they looked at their patients' physical health and how their childhood experiences impacted their physical health. And they found a link between childhood experiences and poor physical health outcomes. So to give you an example, this example, when I heard it, really stood out to me. There was a woman who was, you know, visiting doctors, she was significantly overweight, wanting to lose weight. And she would lose weight with the help of the physicians, gain it back. Lose weight, gain it back. Lose weight, gain it back. And they're like, what is going on? Later, they found out that she was sexually abused as a child, and her defense mechanism was to gain weight in a way that she would make herself so ugly that no one would want to molest her. And so what happens as a child can significantly impact also your physical health. And so childhood is one also factor. That was another question. It's not guaranteed if you have a poor childhood, but it is another risk factor. Lifestyle. Someone had mentioned lifestyle. This is one that is often not talked about when it comes to mental health. Even in my own studies with psychology, it's barely mentioned. But lifestyle has a powerful impact on mental health. They've done studies where even nutrition alone can reduce anxiety or depression symptoms by 50%. That's huge. By lifestyle alone. And lifestyle includes also sleep. So you see the circadian rhythm, the importance of light and sleep. Addictions. Often we think, that doesn't apply to me because I don't use drugs or I don't use alcohol. But addictions can include pornography, gambling, shopping, overeating, work, right? Anything that you use to kind of numb your pain or to kind of cope with your mental health condition. So addictions, nutrition we talked about, toxins, social or complicated grief, meaning loss of a loved one. So again, doesn't mean that if you lose a loved one, you are going to develop a mental illness. Just means that if you don't process, if you don't grieve, and let's say you have other risk factors, you are at a higher risk. And then you notice their medical conditions. So often since I work in a primary care clinic, somebody might present with depressive symptoms, but you have to rule out for certain medical conditions, like thyroid conditions, vitamin B, vitamin D deficiencies, et cetera, because I often mimic certain symptoms. And then the frontal lobe. I love studying about the frontal lobe, and we'll talk about this a little later. But does anyone know what the frontal lobe does?
Decisions,
great. So they make, helps make decisions. Does anyone know what else it does? Determines right and wrong, yeah. So moral judgment. So I want you to think about the role of the frontal lobe in regards to mental health, which again, we'll talk about in a little bit. But if I could summarize all of these into one, and if I could answer the question of what's going on, why the increase, I would summarize it with this, the great controversy. So the great controversy, we're going to cover what it is quickly, who's involved, where does it take place, kind of like the who, what, when, where, how, why questions. But the great controversy is, I have references there, but I'll just quickly go through some texts. Revelation 12 helps us understand that there is a war in heaven. And this war was between God and Satan. And this war, Satan gets kicked out of heaven, then gets transferred to the earth. And so far we have the main characters of whom so far? God and Satan, right? But then it was transferred to earth. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 that coming to Earth, then who's introduced as another main character? Adam and Eve, human beings. So now in this war, we have Satan versus God, and we have us in between. And we're going to talk about why is that relevant to mental health. So we see that the war continues to this day. Paul talks about this war a lot. You'll notice in 1 and 2 Timothy, he refers to us as soldiers that are engaging in warfare. And one of my favorite, absolute favorite verses is Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." What that means is we don't wrestle against human beings. What I like to think about this in the context of mental health, when we think about, oh, it's lifestyle, oh, it's, you know, all these kind of factors. Yes, it is those things, but we have to recognize that there's a bigger war at hand. So it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I like this verse because when I'm going through a difficult time, I just quote it. I'm like, God, I know that I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood right now. There's a spiritual, bigger war at hand. So I want you guys to think about there's a bigger war taking place that we're caught in the middle. And how does mental health play a factor in this? John 10:10 perfectly outlines this great controversy between Satan and Jesus, saying that the thief is one that comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but Jesus comes to give life abundant. And today we're going to focus on the first character of the war. So remember what the title was, if you want peace, prepare for war. So we're going to look at the adversary, Satan. So what we know about Satan, it says that he's a murderer, that he's a liar, that he's the father of all lies. So when I give mental health presentations and we talk a lot about the impacts of thoughts on our mood, thoughts on our mental health, we often say very negative things to ourselves. I once like a quote that says, don't say negative things to yourself because you're always listening, right? Don't talk badly about yourself because you're always listening. When we recognize that those negative thoughts come from the father of all lies. So Satan is the father of all lies. It also says that he sinned from the beginning and that he's an adversary. So in the Bible, when you study the role of Satan, back in the day, names were given more as descriptions of character than it was given actually as just like, hey, I like the name, you know, Bob. I'm going to name my kid Bob. No, back then it was a descriptor of character. And so for Satan, back when in the Old Testament, it was not written with a capital S. It was a lowercase s, Satan. And it was to describe who he was. That's why his name changed from Lucifer to Satan, because his function, who he was, changed. And so Satan, he has several names. He has Satan, Abaddon, he has the devil. Those are all names to describe his what he does. And so he's an accuser. So Zechariah 3 talks about how he accuses us before the Lord. So Joshua, in that case, but as a representative of us, he accuses us. You know, he takes before God, he takes before you and says, you see this sin, you see this struggle, you're broken, you're ugly, you're dirty, fill in the blank. So Satan accuses us. Another one of his descriptors is destroyer or angel of death. And so this all clues us into this idea that Satan, in this war, is the root of all suffering and is the root and cause of all sin. So if he's the root of all suffering and all sin, where does mental illness come from? Satan. And I'm not saying that if you have mental illness, that you're demon-possessed or that you're attacked by the devil because of something you did. What I'm saying is all sin, all suffering comes from Satan. So how is this relevant to mental health, the mental health great controversy? When we think about Satan, we often think that he attacks us spiritually, right? Oh, I messed up, I sinned again. That's Satan, he tempted me. Oh, or even maybe he attacks me with my physical health. Oh, so-and-so has cancer. Oh, he's plagued by the devil. Or he's attacking me financially, right? We have all these ideas that Satan attacks us in our physical health, our spiritual health, but then we don't think that he attacks our mental health. right? We just think it's like, oh, it's the way of life. I'm just struggling with depression. But if we know that Satan's the root of all sin and suffering, then we know that also he's behind this mental health problem. So let me go through, again, these causes. So genetics, we know that the genetics have been messed up over time as a consequence of sin. Lifestyle as well. One I want to touch on is, again, I said I'd come back to it, the frontal lobe. So someone had mentioned that decision-making, but also that it's important for moral judgment. So what are some things that impact the frontal lobe? Does anyone know?
Alcohol.
Alcohol, right? So if you think about alcohol, do people typically make great decisions while they're intoxicated?
No.
No, not at all, right? It's because alcohol starts turning off the frontal lobe. What are other things that impact the frontal lobe? Yes.
Drugs.
Drugs, uh-huh. I heard music over here. Yeah. Anything else? Yes.
Like television?
Television. So that's one we often don't think about. But television, the way it flickers, the way the waves that we get, starts turning off our frontal lobe in a way that's like hypnotic. So TV, music, alcohol, drugs, caffeine as well, sugar, and other things. And so you think about, oh, you know, it's nothing, it's just caffeine, or it's nothing, it's just a little bit of alcohol. But you don't realize the impact, if you think about all these causes, if you don't take care of your mental health through these different avenues, you're having these cards stacked against you. And you say, oh, it's nothing. I'm just watching a little bit of TV and it's fine, and I'm not bashing TV. What I'm saying is that often these things are adding up to a point where you're like, why am I struggling with depression? And there's multiple things that are causing it. But again, it's not just about these things impacting our frontal lobe. The question is, why does the devil attack in these specific ways? Why our mental health? So I want to talk about the implications of poor mental health. If you think about in a war, what is the best strategy to win a war? Is it to go and kill off every single individual soldier?
No.
That would take a very long time. So whoever said yes, you're not going to win that war. What would be a better strategy?
Impact. Distraction.
Mind games. You try to find the heart, right? You try to find the thing that if I attack this and this crumbles, everything else will crumble. So often in war, it might be like a communication system. If I break this, then it'll, you know, mess up their whole strategy. And that's the way we have to think about mental health. When you attack the mind, you attack everything. And I'm not saying that because I'm a psychologist. You attack the mind, you attack everything. For example, physical health. People often think like they're not related. Physical health. Your immune system, if you have a poor mental health, your immune system goes down. You have higher rates of coronary heart disease, lung diseases, diabetes. You know that diabetes can be caused by depression? They used to think, oh, there's a relationship. There's a causal relationship now found between depression and diabetes. Obesity, respiratory problems, and the list goes on. I put up here premature death. 10 individuals with severe mental illness live 10 to 25 years less. They die 10 to 25 years earlier than people who don't. Mental health, poor mental health, even when we talked about him being the angel of death, also leads to physical death, right? You're starting to get the idea of the impact of mental health. Social health, we started to talk about this, right? If you have a poor mental health, how does that impact your social life? With depression, one of the number one things that I see with depression is when the people start feeling those depressive symptoms, they start isolating. Number one thing. And it's so interesting the way that the devil works, because he knows that the very thing that you need is people, and yet you get tempted to isolate. Oh, I don't want to, like, the fatigue keeps me at home. Oh, the, you know, I'm already disconnected and oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. These negative thoughts, these lies from the devil as well. But social media, although it's been beautiful and it can be used by God in beautiful ways, has led to an increase in disconnect. I find it fascinating that, like, I could be hanging out with him and texting D, and then I'm hanging out with D and I'm texting him. And I'm never enjoying the person that I'm actually with. You think that you're connecting, but you're not connecting at all, right? It's this appearance that I have more connection, but then you feel this emptiness. It also, when you have poor mental health, it can also impact the quality of your relationships, right? You see two individuals with broken lives kind of coming together, and often coming together causing havoc in their own relationship and in their families. Disconnection. Poor mental health also leads to poor spiritual health. So we just talked about the frontal lobe, right? But if you think about the frontal lobe, when the Bible talks about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, I think about the frontal lobe as the holy place, the most holy place. So this is like the holy place, and your frontal lobe as the most holy place, because that is the place that you connect with God the most. So it makes sense why the frontal lobe is attacked the most out of any other part, the brain, out of any other organ, but specifically the frontal lobe. Are you guys understanding that poor mental health impacts every aspect of your life? Every aspect. And often we just accept it as if, oh, I have depression, I have anxiety, it's nothing, because it's so common. But we don't realize the implications of poor mental health. And so we're, over the course of this weekend, we're going to look at, we just looked at the adversary, the devil, and his role. But we're also going to talk about the role of Jesus. What role does Jesus play? It feels overwhelming to know the statistics. It feels overwhelming to know that we have an adversary, somebody who's going against us constantly, always looking for ways to attack us. But we have also someone else fighting for us, Jesus, who we'll talk about tomorrow. And then to close, we're going to talk about our role in all of this. But throughout this weekend, when you think about the causes that I talked about, I want you guys personally to start thinking about, what are things that I can change, right? Jesus can do as much as you allow him to do. But also, what are things that are in your control that you can change? Perhaps you're saying, you know, I'm addicted to social media. You know, they've shown studies where you're on social media and you're clicking likes or looking how many likes you have, and your dopamine goes up. The reward. Maybe you're saying, you know, I've been addicted to social media and I'm not investing in healthy relationships, in-person relationships. Lord, that's something that I need to change. Or God, like, I've been having a very unhealthy lifestyle. Like, I'm eating things that I shouldn't be eating. I'm, you know, doing things. I need to change that. Like, maybe you're not struggling with your mental health, but don't you want a better mental health, an optimal mental health? But one thing before we close that I want to cover is this idea, and I started covering it earlier today, is about support and vulnerability. Talking about disconnect and isolation, with mental illness comes a lot of disconnect and isolation and a lot of shame and guilt. If I say that I'm struggling with depression, how might my friend feel? If I say that I'm, you know, struggling with shame and guilt, like, can I admit that to people? Will they actually be open and nurturing to me? Because Satan often comes and says, no one really cares. If I could ask how many people here have, like, believe that, no one really cares. I can't reach out. No one will understand. Like, my story is so different, no one will understand. And the thing is, it's more comfortable to be isolated, but isolation leads to poor mental health. And so you wonder why the Bible constantly, and we talked about Galatians 6:2 earlier, but why it constantly talks about the need for community. It's not just to have fun and fellowship. I love Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. And this is just a summary, but it says that two are better than one. Why? Because if one falls down, the other one is there to pick him up. If I fall with my mental health, if I am depressed or anxious or I'm struggling, or I'm just going through a temporary grief or loss, is that easier to do it alone or with the help of others? If I need to carry a 50-pound weight, and I'm carrying it, oh man, it is heavy. Depression is heavy, anxiety is heavy, you know, these things are heavy. But if I ask, you know, this young man here, was it Antonio? Yes. Antonio, can you come and help me carry this 50? And, you know, with his muscles, he comes and he starts helping me, right? Is that going to be heavier for me or lighter for me?
Lighter.
Lighter. And it's interesting because we apply that to physical, but not to mental, right? If I'm carrying a burden that's heavy, to share it with somebody, the same way Ecclesiastes says, if I fall, if I'm with somebody, they can pick me up. Because this is, it's telling you the idea that you can't do it alone. Some of you may be thinking that you're super strong. You can't do it alone. You can't. Not bursting any bubbles here tonight. You can't. Mental health, you cannot deal with it on your own. And so you need to have the help of someone. And I love the last verse in Ecclesiastes because it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Yourself, friends, family, and God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11 also says, encourage one another, build one another up. And then I love Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 because it says to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And I like this verse because the way he words it, he says not neglecting to meet together. It's almost as if he assumes that we'll neglect it. So he's saying, make sure that you don't. He's not saying, hey, come together. He's saying, do not neglect. Why? Because you need to stir up one another, encourage one another. You cannot do this on your own. And so what we want to foster throughout this weekend is not just knowledge, right? Head knowledge was one thing, but you need to apply it. And you need to know that anything that you learn, you cannot do alone. As an academy, you have to rely on each other. As friends, if someone's here tonight that feels alone, you know, we have people here that are willing to get you connected. We want you to know that you're not alone, not just with the help of God, but God's people. We are in a fold to be support for one another. And so to end, I want to close with a miracle that's found in multiple Gospels, but I like the one in Mark. Mark tends to emphasize a lot. So if you want to turn there with me, if you either have your Bibles, if you don't, that's okay. I will review it anyways. I can read it from here. As you turn to there, it's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'm going to show you a series of pictures of this miracle. And I want to ask you, what do you notice is a pattern in all these pictures, okay? So you got to pay close attention. Okay, so this is the first couple of pictures. These are all pictures. I just Googled the paralytic man, and they're all pictures of the same miracle, but I'm going to show you a couple, and I want you guys, don't say anything yet, but at the end I'm going to ask, what do you notice is a pattern in all these pictures, okay? So take a look at the first and the second one. So not yet. Yeah. Just take it in. Okay. What do you notice in the pattern of all these pictures? All right. Any guesses? What do you notice as a pattern? Yes. The people are helping him down. Yeah, we see some ropes, right? So I think maybe some of our interpretations are based off of what we know of the miracle. Yes?
There's always like a sad-ish face on the guy's face.
Okay, maybe a sad face, a facial expression on the guy's face. Okay. Anyone else? Yes?
Jesus is always looking at the paralytic.
Yes, Jesus is always looking at the paralytic. So it's kind of a trick question. So if you notice in all these pictures, so somebody said the friends are helping, but I want to show that in all these pictures, do you see any of the friends?
No.
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 Right? Keep that in mind. We're going to read it, and then I'm going to get back to this, okay? So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Let's see here. So it says, "And again he, being Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door." So imagine there's this house, it is packed. Not even room near the door, okay? Verse 2, "And he preached the word to them." Verse 3, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by how many men?"
Four
men. So did this paralytic come walking to Jesus?
No.
He came carried by four men. "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So I'm going to have you guys turn your attention back to verse 5. It says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Who is there? The friends. It says, "When Jesus saw the friends' faith." So let me ask you, was this because of the paralytic's faith?
No.
It says because of the friends' faith that he was healed. What I found interesting is that when I Googled this miracle and looking for pictures, all of them, as you see, focused on Jesus and the paralytic man. All of them, right? The center focus is Jesus and the paralytic man. You see the ropes, you see maybe some of the hands, but you don't see the friends at all. And it's interesting because we're missing the big picture. The main message of this miracle is because of their faith that he was healed, right? So here we see them, and that's why it gives us descriptions that they went, it was full. They're like, "Okay, sorry, it's full. We're going to take you back to your house." No. What did they do instead?
They got him inside.
They carried him to the top. You can see there, broke the roof. Like, this is persistence. They could have easily been like, "Oh, Jesus is busy today. Let's go home. We'll try tomorrow. Or let's kind of come earlier next time and make sure we get inside the house." No, they came. They were persistent. And I don't know how much he weighed, but they carried him up, right? We have to make this, kind of imagine this as if it was. They carried him up. They broke the roof, lowered him down. Right? This miracle was put in the Bible because of their faith. The paralytic man could not get to Jesus on his own. And I wanted to include this because we're just talking about the importance of social support. There are people here today that might be like that paralytic man. You can't come to Jesus on your own. Maybe you're too depressed. Maybe you're too anxious. Maybe you have these lies that Satan has told you that you're not good enough. You're going to struggle all your life. There's no cure. Maybe whatever your experience is, fill in the blank, you might be that paralytic man tonight. "I can't get to Jesus on my own." But there are people that are friends that are wanting to take you to Jesus. It wasn't the paralytic's faith. It is the faith of the friends. And so whether you're the paralytic here tonight, or maybe you're saying, "You know, God has blessed me right now. I am strong mentally." Praise the Lord. Maybe you are needed by God to be those friends, that you need to be the ones that take your friends to Jesus. But you have to be the ones willing, right? Sometimes we say like, "Oh, you know, My friends are fine. Do they know that you're a type of person that they can come to you when they're struggling? That you would be the friends that wouldn't just say, okay, sorry, Jesus is busy, but you'd be the type of friend that will carry and do anything possible to get your friends to Jesus. So with that, I'm gonna have us close in prayer. But in the light of vulnerability and in light of social support and encouraging one another, what I'm gonna have you guys do is break into threes. And within these threes, if I can have maybe two volunteers just quickly to demonstrate this. Anyone? I don't bite. Come on. Okay, thank you. So if you could just come up this way. So we're three, right? And so what we're gonna do is, if you mind standing here in the middle, we're gonna hold hands, okay? And we're gonna pray for the person in the middle, okay? And then you're gonna switch, okay? Now, and then you're gonna pray, you're gonna hold hands, and you're gonna pray for me, and you're gonna switch until everyone has been prayed for, okay? Thank you. But this is not to say, dear Heavenly Father, may you bless this person, amen. This is to start opening up. We're starting the mental health weekend, to open up, to be vulnerable with each other. I know it's gonna start feeling uncomfortable, but I want you to remember that people here, we need each other. You cannot do it alone, okay? So if you can break into threes at this time, there's gonna be no time limit per se, but keep in mind to really open each other up to be able to pray over specific needs, okay? Especially specific mental health needs. So I'm gonna have a word of prayer, and then I'll have you guys break into the threes, okay? So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God in heaven, Lord, I know that when I talk about mental health, my heart is always broken to know that there's such brokenness in this world. And Lord, I don't pretend that this brokenness doesn't exist within these walls. And so, Lord, I pray that at this time, as we have talked about vulnerability, as we've talked about the importance of these friends taking the paralytic man to your feet, oh God, that this time of sacred prayer may be utilized to also bring each other to the feet of Jesus. So, Lord, may your spirit be here to start healing us, Lord, to start this healing process today and throughout the rest of this weekend, Lord. So may you be here, Lord, stretching us, challenging us to be made well, Lord, to be made whole. So, Lord, we cling to you at this time, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.